Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer here. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We got a blue screen up there, you know. It's kind of like, is that like the green screens where somebody can get in front and do things? And it's just anything. Yeah, I believe mine is working. We've been talking about and talking through the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of been in my heart for several weeks, and so we're kind of working on that here on Sunday morning. The one thing I just want to remind you of is, why do we pray the Lord's Prayer? Well, because Jesus said to. I mean, do you realize that twice, two Gospels, one time when Jesus was teaching a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and then the other time when his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, that Jesus used this prayer. And so I kind of figure that if Jesus thinks it's important, that we ought to at least begin there. But I think that really, for me, it encompasses genuine prayer. And so to take some time to explore this thing is what we've been doing, the words that Jesus has asked us to pray. And so we've worked through that prayer up until this phrase, Your kingdom come. But he say those words, Your kingdom come. Or thy kingdom come, depending upon if you're using King James English, or you know, you want to be really, but thy kingdom come. Now, I don't know if you've ever really thought about it. You know, I mean, sometimes we can say words and things like that without really thinking about what they mean. And especially the danger is when you have a prayer like the Lord's Prayer that gets used liturgically for us, that it's easy for us to just kind of flip out these phrases like, hallowed be thy name, and either make assumptions that we understand them, but without really going slow enough to stop and pause and go, what am I saying? What am I praying here? And so that's what I love, that we're having the opportunity to do, to add the word Selah in this prayer and put it after each phrase that we can, which Selah just means stop and think about it. And so I've enjoyed doing that. And so here we are at that phrase, thy kingdom. Who wrote that? Kingdom. It was really early this morning when I put that up there. Nobody said anything to me about it in the first service. So, thy kingdom. There we go. Let's get off of that really quick. Let's get off of that. All right, so thy kingdom come. What are we praying when we say those words? What are we asking for? What?
Lord to come.
Lord to come. What does that mean?
Be with us?
And what now? His rule and reign. Yeah. I mean, and the thing is that these words never, like, there is no way that I'm pretending that at the end of this series, or even at the end of one day, that I've covered this phrase for all eternity. You know, I've given you like the ultimate meaning of this idea of thy kingdom come. And it's not been that way out of any of the phrases. I'm just hoping to kind of open them up so that you can, you know, sort of use your own holy imagination as you pray and then apply these things in the different situations that you find yourselves in. Which is really the brunt of this prayer. It's how the Word of God is supposed to work in our lives. When I was a child, And I learned this prayer as a child. I suppose whenever I thought about, well, I know that whenever I thought about your kingdom come, I always pictured the castle at Disneyland. That, for me, the picture of God's kingdom, the entrance into heaven, was that castle at Disneyland. And whenever I prayed that, that kind of image, and I prayed, I knew, I didn't really understand what I was praying, but I prayed for that kingdom would come. In the first service I had, somebody said, we're praying for the second coming of Christ. And that's appropriate. I mean, that's not beyond the scope of this prayer. In fact, there's like no one meaning here. Because as we live our lives in Christ, this prayer can come to us in a variety of situations. I remember, our Father. I mean, that informs our lives about how we treat one another. When we drive by somebody that looks homeless, and we may want to have some ideas or judgment about why they're being homeless, and then we hear those words, our Father. And we're reminded, it's not just my Father here, it's our Father. And of course, in the church, it means a whole different realm. So I mean, it's like these words just don't end. They just kind of open up prayer for us to be expanded in a variety of ways. So what are we praying for when we pray, thy kingdom come? Now, I got a really cool electronic Bible. I love the edition that I have here. And I can do a search. It's got a great, I mean, Strong's Concordance has nothing on what I got now. And I can actually search through a book. So I searched the word kingdom in the book of Matthew, just the Gospel of Matthew alone, 28 chapters of Matthew. 55 times the word kingdom comes up in the Gospel of Matthew. 55 times. 28 chapters in the book of Matthew. So, I mean, if you divide that out, it's not exactly like this, but that's like almost 2 times in each chapter that word shows up. When I first started thinking about these things, the word kingdom, the idea of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, either one of those, depending upon which gospel you're in, actually is the theme of everything that Jesus taught. The kingdom. So 55 times in the Gospel of Matthew, almost all the parables of Jesus were given to us about the kingdom. And then right here in the Gospel of Matthew, in his teaching on how to pray, we have these words, your kingdom or thy kingdom come. So it probably does us some good to kind of stretch our holy imagination, as I said, and kind of open our minds and our lives to what are we praying when we say those words? And how does it apply? Well, I'm going to choose to kind of begin right here, and I'm going to leave the Gospel of Matthew for just one moment, but we're going to come right back to it, because it's the only place. What's interesting is that this verse only appears in the Gospel of Luke. And it's Luke chapter 17, verse 20, the verse that I'm about to read to you. The rest of the Gospels, there's a lot of counterparts, a lot of crossing back and forth in the Gospels. Same things are recorded. But in Luke, there's just this one incident. What happens here in 17:20, when Jesus says these words, really bears on the idea of the kingdom, and I think that we kind of need to start there. So, Luke chapter 17, verse 20, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" When will the kingdom of God come? Now, if I was teaching on the kingdom here, I mean, you know, we could spend all day just talking about the idea of the kingdom and kingdom theology and what the Jews understood it to be in the first century. But I just kind of want to focus on the Jesus answer here, because it really kind of sets the stage for us to expand what we're praying when we pray, Thy kingdom come. Jesus answered to them, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or there it is. For the kingdom of God is already among you. Now, some of you have different translations, so I'm using the New Living. Read what is it? The kingdom of God is what? If, in your translation. It's within you. Any other translations? In your midst. So we got all of this idea, but if we were to summarize that, Jesus is saying, don't be looking out there for the kingdom of God. Somehow the kingdom of God is like right here. It's within you. It's right here in the midst of you. One day, Jesus was speaking with his disciples. He said, I'm telling you the truth. Some of you standing here, he's speaking to his disciples, some of you standing here will not, you will see the kingdom of God come with power. Jesus told them that. His disciples are standing there. He said, some of you standing here will see the kingdom of God come with power. Then the Gospels, all three Gospels record this event. 3 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. And he went on top of a mountain to pray. While they were up there and Jesus was praying, he was transfigured before them. Remember that? The gospel writers say it something like this. He was wearing clothes that no bleach could ever get that white. I mean, Tide would be ashamed. And all of that stuff. I mean, no bleach could get his clothing as white as what they were looking at. And it was hard for them to look at him. And then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appeared with him. So there's three. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And they're standing there on top of this mountain. And Peter, James, and John are just dumbfounded. They're terrified and they're dumbfounded at what they're looking at. And Peter, like he always does, he does what I do. I open my mouth and I regret it later, you know. And he opened his mouth and he said, Lord, do you want us to build three tabernacles for you? One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. I mean, it's like, yeah, I don't know what else to say. He's just like dumbfounded at the whole thing. You want us to build three tents? And then it says that a cloud overshadowed them. Now, all of these have tremendous Old Testament ideas right now. I mean, you know, the cloud, remember, covered the mountain. The Ten Commandments spoke out of that. I mean, the cloud led the people of Israel. I mean, all of these have really significant ideas here that are coming at you through this whole vision that they're seeing. But this cloud overshadows the whole thing. And then they hear a voice come out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. And the minute they heard that voice, it says they fell on their faces. And when they got up enough courage to look up again, Jesus was standing there by Himself. Now, just 3 days before, Jesus said, some of you standing here are going to see the kingdom of God come with power. 3 days later, He takes them up, and they saw this experience. And in all the Gospels, the implication is they saw the kingdom of God in that vision, in that experience. But they didn't see a castle, the Disneyland castle. What they saw was Jesus revealed for who He really was. So I'm going to surmise that whatever Jesus had to say there when he said the kingdom of God, don't think about it as being over there or over here or in this geographical location. Realize the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's right here with you right now. The kingdom of God. It's not a geographical location, but rather the presence of Jesus. Now, there's another passage of Scripture that sort of adds to that for us, this idea. It's Matthew, back to Matthew, and that's where you'll be the rest of the day in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. And this also kind of sheds some light on this idea of the kingdom for us. The Pharisees were always, trying to find some holes in Jesus' ministry and the things that he was doing. It's obvious that he is the Messiah and he's showing signs of being the Messiah, but they're always trying to discredit him. So one day, out of just sort of frustration, they said, "Oh, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. He casts out demons by the devil. He's possessed with the power of the devil." And so Jesus responded to that, and he said, "Every kingdom that's divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, then his doom is written on the wall." He's heading out. But then he says these words. Verse 28, "But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." Everybody say, "Kingdom of God." If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. The kingdom of God is not over there, it's not over there, it's not in this location. The kingdom of God is right here in your midst. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then know that the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom has arrived. So what is this prayer then? Thy kingdom come. Now it might have, you know, with it, I love what Christie said back there, the rule and reign of God. It probably helps us a lot to sort of break this idea of kingdom down to, it's not so much a geographical location as it is the rule and the reign of God. And so that probably helps us some. How flippantly we say these words, "Thy kingdom come," without really thinking about what it is we're asking for. But I mean, that's a powerful thing. And it changes our prayer life. This morning, almost every day, I drive past the street where Mike Wahlberg lives. You know, and Mike is, keep him in your prayers. But Mike Wahlberg lives over there by the golf course. And every time I pass, I think about him. And often, these words come to me. And I just extend my hand over there and I said, "Lord, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in Mike's life." I mentioned, as I got a chance to speak at Band of Brothers the other day, and I mentioned this prayer. Of course, this is in my heart, so wherever I go right now, I'm going to be speaking something around this prayer because it's just in my heart. And as I spoke at Band of Brothers, I looked at one of my friends. He was a highway patrolman. And I said, how powerful it would be when you get up, you know, you have to stop a car and you get out of your car. And as you're walking towards that car, you're praying, "Lord, your kingdom come. You rule and you reign in my life." We use a lot of different words to kind of express that, but I mean, how powerful those words are that they were given to us to pray in this way. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom has arrived, is with us now. Matthew chapter 22, verse 2. too, in the parables about the kingdom, when Jesus starts talking about the kingdom of God, and he's explaining to them into a culture that was waiting for a geographical location and also for the power of God to come and just take over, conquer all of his enemies and take over, and that's what the kingdom meant to them. Jesus told some surprising parables dealing with the kingdom. And in two Gospels, this story is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. It's actually even a little more graphic. But it comes out here in Matthew when he's talking about the kingdom. And when you think about it, again, this is in the context of praying that prayer, "Thy kingdom come." So in chapter 22, verse 1, he says, Jesus told them other parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven," verse 2, "can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited. But they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them the feast has been prepared. The bulls and the fattened calf have been killed. Everything is ready. Come to the banquet." But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. In the Gospel of Luke, it puts it this way. When time came, he'd be prepared. He'd send out the invitations. Everything is ready now. And he sent to call them, and they started making excuses, is the way the book of Luke puts it. It says, one said, "I've got an ox. I just bought a new ox. I'm going to go try him out." Another one said, "I bought a piece of land. I need to go look at it." Another one said, "I just married a wife. I need to go be with her." All these excuses. And so apparently now, here we come down, we don't think about it in this term, but the kingdom of God doesn't force itself upon us. But it comes as an invitation in which we can reject or become distracted and ignore. The kingdom of God can be right here with us, and we can ignore it. Maybe that's why Jesus gave us the words to pray, "Thy kingdom come." I was thinking about this yesterday when we were driving home on the freeway, you know, and I kind of was, actually when we went by the park and we saw all the people in the park because baseball has started now, and the little kids and their parents are there, you know, and they're getting, the baseball is ramping up. And I mean, you know, there must have been 500, 600, 700 people in that park with their kids. They'll go out of their way. And I just realized when I was growing up, I sound like an old man now. When I was growing up, I had to walk to school in the snow, you know, like Jim Walters. But, you know, on Sundays, everything shut down. People didn't have a whole lot of options. You either went to church or, you know, you did whatever. But, I mean, it's like, but there wasn't that much distractions. But today, all these young families, it's like, my kid has a baseball game today, and they got a tournament down in this area, and this and that. And no wonder church attendance is like struggling, because people have so many things that are commanding their attention. But that wasn't the case at one time. We didn't have those temptations. So, I mean, great is the person that says, "I'm not going to that, I'm going to church, because God's important in my life." What an awesome thing. But they have an extra step in their journey that we didn't have when we were young. And that's it. Everything kind of shut down. And that was the thing that people did on Sundays, was they went to church. But that's not the case anymore. I don't know if you're catching with me, but I'm just looking at this distractions. Well, I got a brand new ox. I need to go try it out. My son's playing baseball today. I need to take him down to the tournament down here. I got a new motorcycle and the weather is really nice. It sure would be nice. You know, Lord, you really wouldn't mean for me to be sitting in church on a day like this, would you? The golf course is cutting such a deal. Or there's a bowling tournament, whatever it might be. I just wonder about that whole idea of distractions. But here it is, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. We pray, we're taught to pray, your kingdom come. And we have, apparently we have some choice in the matter about receiving and responding to the kingdom or in ignoring it. That's interesting. So a banquet prepared, but no one, but not everyone invited chooses to come. And then there's this in this passage of Scripture here that sort of brings to light another aspect of the kingdom for us. Matthew chapter 16. Not a new passage of Scripture for us, but Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. We kind of looked at this last week, and so he brings it up again to them. Hey, who do people say that I am? He's with his disciples. Who do people say that I am? And they start conjecturing. Well, some think you're Jeremiah, the prophet. Others think you're a prophet risen from the dead. Some think you're John the Baptist. You know, I mean, and then Jesus asked them the question that's the most important question for any of us to answer. Well, who do you say that I am? Every one of us has to kind of cross that road. It's not what my dad said, what my preacher says, you know, what I read in a book somewhere. It's like, well, who do you say Jesus is? And Peter spoke up, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, I'm going back a couple of verses, he said, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being. And I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. All the powers of hell will not conquer it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of funny in the 7:30 service this morning when I was reading that passage of Scripture. And I will give you the keys. And exactly as I read that, somebody knocked on the door. And I said, well, what are keys for? What do keys do? They unlock things. They open things. We had to let the person in. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't want to go in theologically to this whole passage, except I just want you to say that I think all of us are Peter in this passage of Scripture. It's not that Peter is a special individual and he's the guy that they're going to build a church on, and now we have a pope. I mean, you know, certainly there's enough perspective on this passage of Scripture to realize Jesus was referring to all his followers here. I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you shall bind, whatever you forbid on earth, is the way this translation puts it. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. We have the word bind and loose. I think this is a parallel passage to in the Gospel of John, which John happens a little bit later, and he puts it in totally different words, but it's a parallel passage when he looks at his disciples and he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive shall be forgiven. Whosoever sins you that you retain, they shall retain, be retained. And it's the same scenario here. But what this tells me, you know, if I was to kind of boil it down into some kind of a big picture, the bigger picture, just to summarize it all, it'd be something like this. We have been given a role in extending the kingdom or withholding it. I mean, when you can get into binding and loosing, you can do all of that, but when it all comes down to it, you know, here it is that we have been given a role to either extend the kingdom or to withhold it. Here's thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy kingdom come. And a picture begins to emerge now. We're not talking about a building. We're not talking about a geographical location. We're talking about a presence and a power. Thy kingdom come. We're talking about something that not everybody's going to respond positively to. But we have a role in bringing that kingdom to the world in which we live. We have a role in that. Matthew chapter 21. I don't even know why this kind of jumped out at me, but it's just the idea that Jesus communicates in this passage here, where he reminds them of a scripture in the Old Testament. Of course, is this wrestling match between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders who have totally misunderstood him. And in verse 42 of that 21st chapter, he says, Jesus asked them, said, didn't you ever read in the scriptures the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful to see. The stone which the builders rejected, the Jewish nation, the Israelite leaders, the religious leaders, they were the builders. And they saw the stone, but they rejected that stone. The stone which was the corner piece. It's powerful. And then he says these words, I tell you, the kingdom of God, listen, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. Everybody say, produce the proper fruit. So, all right. So now let's put this together. We have a role. We can extend the kingdom or withhold it. The kingdom is not a building. It's something about the presence of power, the presence and power of Jesus. And that we can share that kingdom in some fashion or some way, or we can withhold it. And that kingdom, when it's manifested in our lives, should produce some kind of fruit, something that can be seen. In other words, people should be able to look at us and go, the kingdom of God is at work there. The kingdom of God is at work in that person. Kingdom has something to do with how we live our lives. See, from the time that you accepted Christ into your life, a voice has been lying to you. Call him the tempter, call him the devil, call him the domain of darkness. All of that consistently has lied to you and tried to blind you to who you really are and the power that lives inside of you. Most of us believe those lies. Most of us look in the mirror and we think, I'm really nothing. I really don't have much to offer. And you don't know that if the Spirit of God and Christ is living in you, you are a tremendous threat to the enemy, and you have a great power to influence transformation and change in this world. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And if you ever woke up to it, everywhere you go, that's what I love so much about Gus Best and Band of Brothers, is that Gus is just such a great encourager. And wherever you go, whoever you meet, whatever room you walk into, the atmosphere in that room can change because of you. We say it all the time. Greater is He that's within us than he that's within the world. And every situation that you walk into, no matter how dark or how bleak, you can change that situation because of the presence of God in you. And that's exactly what you're praying. Sandy Martin, hello.
I just saw her just now. Nobody told me she was here. Stand up. For those of you who are new and don't know, Sandy Martin had been my secretary and our church secretary for 20 years or something. And 22 years. Sandy, the kingdom of God was in you, and you changed the atmosphere just by walking in the room. Do you get it? That's what you are praying when you pray these words. Thy kingdom come. Before you walk into a room, what would it be like if before you walked into a room, if those words informed your walking in? Thy kingdom come. Whether it be a workplace that you go to, whether it be a difficult situation that you have to go and straighten, whether it be your family or your wife, it doesn't matter. The kingdom of God can come through you and transform those circumstances and will live in a life of, what an exciting life that would be if we just believed it. I'm bringing the kingdom of God with me. And that's not arrogant. That's not boastful. You don't do it because I'm together. I'm such a saint. You know, it's the grace of God and the power of God that's in you. From the moment you became a Christian, that became a possibility for you. If you only knew. So just think of the situations that you are about to walk into today when you leave this place. Wherever you go, maybe to a restaurant, maybe home, maybe to a grocery store, maybe you have something else that you have to do. Have the beach. I don't know. What if the prayer on your lips as you walked in was, Lord, thy kingdom come. And let those words inform that event. You understand just how powerful things would be in this world if the church just woke up to that and we realized it. And that's what those words are really holding us to. They're inviting us. Jesus taught us to do just that. Jesus was involved in casting out a demon. At the end of that event, when he said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, know the kingdom of God is among you. So what in the world would the kingdom of God do through you? Cast out demons, heal the sick, bring encouragement to those who are hopeless. Bring joy to those who need joy. Bring counsel to those who need counsel. And it's not necessarily anything that you just have to do. If you're just praying, thy kingdom come, and that's in your heart, and the presence of the kingdom goes along with you, the rule and reign of God, you can just change an atmosphere in a room. And maybe when you're walking out, people go, man, there's something different about that person. And it may just plant a seed that at some point in some later time, you'll be able to share with them, let me tell you about the Christ that lives in me and about His kingdom. What a powerful prayer. What a powerful prayer. And it informs our life. As I've talked about again and again, on all of these words, they inform our life. And we just forget. The kingdom. And then, and last, I just want to remind you again, and I think we kind of covered these words in the idea of our Father who art in heaven. It alluded to it there, but it also alludes to it here. Because I don't want to take away from the idea that we're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. And this is an incredible story here in Matthew chapter 8. He's a Roman officer. He's a Roman centurion who has heard about Jesus. And he pleaded with Jesus. He came and he pleaded with Jesus. And in the other Gospels, they say he sent a servant. He felt so unworthy. Remember, Gentiles and Jews don't relate together. And there's that thing, if a Gentile, you know, touches you, you're kind of unclean and that whole deal. And this Roman centurion kind of was aware of that. But he sent to Jesus and he has a servant who he must love as a son, because in the other Gospel it says it was his son. He says, "Is terribly ill. Would you please come and heal him?" And Jesus said, "Yeah." And while he's on his way, once the guy finds out he's coming, he sends another servant and says, "Don't bother. I'm not worthy for you to come into my home." The liturgy of the ancient church thought this was so important, they put this in the liturgy so that those of you who grew up in the Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church said these words almost every Sunday, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." Isn't that interesting where those words come from? They come from a Gentile speaking to Jesus who said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word and my soul shall be healed. My servant will be healed." And the ancient church took and made that part of the liturgy of the church. So this guy sends to Jesus, he said, "Don't bother yourself. Just send the word, because I'm a soldier. I know what it's like to be under command. I know what authority is. And I know that you have the authority. You only have to speak a word and it's done." And Jesus was dumbfounded. When he heard that, he turned around, he looked at everybody and said, "I haven't seen such faith in Israel." And then he said these words, "I tell you the truth, that many Gentiles from all over the world, from east and west, will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God and have a feast. But many of those for whom it was prepared will miss out." And so that leads me to my, the last point here is that we also need to remember that not only is the kingdom here and the kingdom is within us, and the kingdom, we take and we bring the kingdom to the world in which we walk. And by the way, just keep that in mind, because you may, why am I here? Why do I have this job? Why am I doing this? Why has this happened to me? Why did I have this accident and now I have to go through? All of that stuff kind of gets erased when we believe that the kingdom is within us and that we are bringing the kingdom into the world. Because all of a sudden, every situation becomes an opportunity for us to make a difference. All of those coincidences, all those weird things that happened to you, if you just paused and prayed this prayer, remembered it, "Thy kingdom come." Fred, I don't know why you're going down to Southern California this week, tomorrow. But thy kingdom come. Bring the kingdom with you. Because there may be someone that's sitting there that just needs a touch of the kingdom. I don't know what your day is going to be like tomorrow. I don't know the kinds of things that you'll face. Maybe you're going kicking and screaming into a situation that you really don't want to be part of. But just stop that right now and realize who lives inside of you and that His power can transform that situation. So there's the truth. But don't ever forget that not only is the kingdom present within us and we are called to bring it to the broken world that we live in. We have whoever sins you forgive, they shall be, whatever you bind shall be bound, whatever you loose shall be loose. And isn't that interesting words? Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose shall be loose. How clear do we need to recognize, our role in this world? But don't forget these last things. The kingdom is also our destiny. It's here, but we are still going.
to the kingdom. We don't have it all. There's more to come. The kingdom is our destiny. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Christy, it should make a difference in how you take care of people at the hospital. Can you see that? Can you see it, folks? You are a great instrument in God's hand. Let us pray.
Lord, as I think about the people that are here in this ministry, that came here today, they chose. The invitation was given. The banquet was prepared. And they chose not to be distracted by the things that could have captured their lives, but they chose to come here. And once again, to let your word wash over them and influence them. But I pray today that when we leave this place, that we will know who we are in you and what you want to do in this world through us. Lord, let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name.